gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls His people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin. Yes, and in fact it has. Welcome to the front line. This is David Francoeur, one of your hosts, and not to be outdone by my other two co-hosts, I'm going to introduce them right now. Ed Skiba, welcome. Good to see you, bro.
Good morning, David. Another beautiful South Florida day.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Everybody's talking about hurricanes already. Have you noticed
that? I know,
that?
Yeah. Well, listen, folks, get your water, your batteries, your dried food. You'll be good. Cat 5 comes, get out.
That's right.
That's my all I
we
know
have
about
a lot
hurricanes.
Of warning, so.
That
yeah,
won't happen. Have... My wife's allergic to cats.
Wow. Okay. I love that spontaneity. And Ann Limhoko. Ann, good to see
morning.
You.
Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen and amen and amen.
So we rejoice.
And today's guest is Anthony D. George Jr., whom I know as Tony. I've known Tony for over 26 years. Yeah. Tony is an elder law attorney, and you've been in practice for over 30 years, right?
Yes.
Close to 40.
Not quite yet.
Okay, but you're going to get there.
We're trying to date him.
Well, and we could all be, you know, we're all kind of at an interesting place in our lives. But but I knew Tony when I first moved to this area in 1998. I was employed as an associate rector at the church that Tony goes to, St. Mary's in Stuart. And got to know Tony and his family, and we worked closely on a lot of ministry together, and then at some point I left the Episcopal Church and started my journey in other denominations. But we stayed in touch, and then and our relationships only really solidified over the years, and we try to connect once a month or so and have lunch and just see how everybody's family is doing. And so, I mean, I'm real close to you, brother, and I really appreciate your life and ministry. And 3 or 4 years ago, my sister moved in with us. She had Alzheimer's, and it became nursing home appropriate, and we needed Medicaid. And I knew that I was not capable of dealing with that that monstrosity of an issue. So I went to Tony, and he and his staff helped my family and I with that, and I'll be forever grateful for the professionalism and the acuity that you brought to that. And we all suffered through dealing with a dysfunctional system too. But at any rate, so I asked Tony several months ago if we could have him on the air, because elder law, and I've learned so much about it just knowing you over the years, Tony, and have gotten clued into some things. But there's a lot of people, and we say elderly, I think probably from mid-50s to however old you are, is where elder law really is critical.
And I believe if you have children, you need to start getting things organized.
Even before you hit that that senior mark.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's something you'll be digging into later. But, well, and so, because I'm just going to say, I'm going to say to my listeners, if you're in that age group especially, you are, and when I say you're ignorant, I'm not coming against you, because I'm ignorant of many things. But there are many things that I'm not ignorant of, because I've learned. And so our job here is to edify, to teach. And so today, Tony's going to teach you some things about what you need to know about elder law. But first, in speaking of the phrase elder law, what area does that practice involve?
So for my practice, on the most simple level that all of us understand, it's estate planning. And at the other end, as you pass away, it's probate or trust administration.
Okay.
But then for those who don't do planning, and rather than gracefully passing away when you go to bed thinking you'll be okay, if instead you have mental decline or severe physical decline, then there's guardianship. Which is the government system of making sure that the court monitors your care, but it also then becomes a very costly process. And for those who are running out of assets and have high medical costs, which was your sister, then there's the Medicaid planning and the transition to Medicaid.
And there's even more. You talk about, for instance, wills and trusts. And anybody that has anything that's definable as an estate, no matter how old they are, should be looking into wills and trusts, not when they're, you know, perched on the brink of flying off into heaven or maybe falling into that other place, God forbid. Yes. So that's something you do for any age.
Yes, and if you are accumulating assets and if you have children who are minors, you want to choose who's going to raise them should something happen to you. And otherwise, you don't want to give 18-year-olds an inheritance.
Well, I'm sure that's been proven to be a bad choice over the years.
So the elder law needs start when you begin to have a family and you're accumulating assets. The older you get, we all know that the day's coming. And you need to, if you don't have it organized, the Florida has its default laws, but you're also passing up the opportunity to choose the right family members to administer the estate, the people you want making healthcare decisions for you.
Bless
if you can't.
Sorry.
That was not the wind of the Holy Spirit.
No.
Just to say, God bless you, brother.
You have the ability to choose the right ones to make the decisions for you and your family.
Amen. And that's so important. We it was impressed on me. We had a gentleman who had a financial show on dealing with financial, Joe Martek, who was since 2004 was here. He passed away during the COVID-19 thing, but he always would emphasize the issue of having a will. And you've shared with me, and believe me, I'm a believer. In fact, we're going to upgrade our wills with you down the road. But when people think of a will, they think of a one-time document. But wills are supposed to be fluid. I mean, they're adaptable. You at 30, you have a will. Maybe at 40, you need to make some changes.
I strongly recommend my clients at every 5 years review if it still reflects their family situation and their assets.
And I understand there's a difference between a will and a trust dependent on the state. Is that correct, Tony?
So every state has their laws that affect wills and trusts.
Okay.
A trust is freestanding. You still need the will. The will needs
to,
it's called a pour over will, but it's going to pick up those assets which you can't title in a trust. Your vehicle is the easiest to understand.
Okay.
Auto insurance companies go, that's a problem. So whatever you have that's not in the trust, you still have a will in the background.
Okay.
Also, if you leave this world where someone else ran into your vehicle, it's your estate that handles the litigation, those types of issues.
Got it.
But the trust, if you create a trust, it only works if you fund it. You move your assets that are titled into the name of the trust. One of the frustrations I have from time to time in my practice is a person has a trust and nothing's in it, which means you go through the full probate in order to move the assets to the trust, and that you manage to pay for a trust and pay for the full probate.
What would be their reasoning in having a trust without any assets in it?
I think they didn't have an understanding of what it takes for the trust to be effective.
Okay.
So in my practice, I send a letter to clients reminding them, separate from me talking to them at the appointments, trying to make sure that the trust is funded.
Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean incoming money like continually, or can you have just a pot of money that sits in there?
So it would be your investments. It would be your home.
Okay.
If you have other properties, it would be those properties.
Okay.
I know Tom Creighton, our previous manager here, he had a trust in which he put certain assets that were federally licensed so his family could pick them up should something happen to him. Mm-hmm. Does that sound like a logical thing to do?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But your goal is to get any titled asset into the trust.
Okay.
And that's a when you speak of that as a titled asset, that is a wide, anything that has value, mm-hmm. right? So if you have coins, jewels, fur, whatever.
When you get to, so coins are the headache.
Okay.
Really? So if you collect gold coins or silver, they're not titled.
Oh, okay.
They're sitting in your safe. They're right. sitting, but they're not a titled asset.
Oh.
So technically they're following through the will as tangible personal property over, okay. even though they're not tangible personal property either, because they're a form of currency.
So that's a gray area, but but it will it'll pass through probate if it's done right, if it's either in the will or okay. And what are, I guess, the thing that strikes me is that there's so much people need to know that they either don't know and so they don't act on it. What are a couple of really egregious things that happen to people because they don't know how to get involved with an attorney concerning assets, concerning wills and trusts? I know you mentioned earlier about if you don't have a will, state takes over.
Well, and let me start with the healthcare side rather than going to the will.
Okay.
If you aren't naming in a healthcare surrogate, so a medical power of attorney, some states call it, if you're not naming who you want to make those healthcare decisions, if you have a spouse, you'll probably be okay. Most of the medical community will allow an engaged spouse to be informed and part of the decision making. If you don't have a spouse or your spouse isn't capable, then what the doctor's offices have are self-identifying family members, but no documents giving them the authority to talk to them, to waive the HIPAA regulations, or to take their advice on what should happen medically.
Okay.
So there's a very simple support document, the healthcare surrogate, and it plays a very vital role in you naming. And I ask my clients to name it three deep. Tell me who's first, who's the alternate, who's the next alternate, so that for doctors, for rehab centers, for hospitals, they all can look at it, they get it in their records, and they know who they can talk to and who they shouldn't talk to.
And this is why it's so important to sit down with a professional at that time. This is an important document. And if it's not done right or if you don't have it at all, you're leaving not just your assets, but the care of a loved one. You're putting that at jeopardy, especially if they can't make decisions for themselves.
Right. Yeah,
we're going to take a little break, and we'll be right back.
Already?
Well, yeah.
That was quick.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
I'm Mindy Molina, Investment Advisor Rep, Licensed Insurance Agent, and Fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to The Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Yes. I know what I did. My elbow hit the wrong button. So that's the next break.
Good, report your elbow to the finger union.
My elbow, yeah. I presume that's the case because, let's see. Okay. Oh, I know what that was. I just started doing this, putting a transitional music between the breaks and the live.
Okay.
Well, I do.
And I know that's a good soundboard, too.
I do have a follow-up question on what Tony was talking about. You had talked about a 3D tier of surrogates.
Yes.
Are there cases where a second or third surrogate would challenge the first surrogate and in that case really need the legal documents?
So there, the only challenge would be whether the first named had capacity or not.
Ah, that's the only legal challenge that they could win.
Okay, correct.
But does happen, is that?
So if we deal with the bad fiduciary, so we're really not on a healthcare surrogate now. Mm. Now we're dealing with like a power of attorney or a trustee where you're handling the money on behalf of the creator of the document who's not able to. So I also litigate the elder law area. Okay. So there is breach of fiduciary duties. It needs to be pretty serious because it's a costly endeavor to litigate.
Well, what brought that to my mind was you were talking about the healthcare side of it, and the surrogate that was a primary surrogate that was named wanted to take steps to allow hospice to take its course along in line with the patient's wishes, wanted to take steps to allow the process to go ahead and the patient to pass, I guess you would say. Right. But some of the secondaries were arguing about that and didn't want to. And it almost got into a court litigation. Mm-hmm. It was overcome by events because the patient passed.
Right. But that's why, you know, the person creating their estate planning should choose who they want. Because if you don't have the document, now you've got the family brawl and argument while hospice and palliative care is on the side waiting to engage.
Right. When you do have, and it's always wise, I think, to have more than like a power of attorney, and then if someone who is also named as a secondary in the event either the primary passes away or again.
And my clients, I try to assist them when they get stuck, but my clients know that from healthcare surrogate, power of attorney, will, trust, I want it 3D. I want the documents to succeed.
Yeah. In this,
that makes sense.
When I'll use my personal experience, when my sister first moved in with us, we did update her will. At the time, my wife and I was the primary, and she was the secondary POA, healthcare surrogate as well. There was her family in Central Florida, her daughter and her youngest son, and we often found we had differing opinions about things. And at one point, when my sister approached being nursing home ready, you know, we were doing the Medicaid process, and her daughter wanted her to be moved back to Central Florida where she could, you know. And we realized she didn't have capacity at that point. We couldn't update the will to show the daughter or anybody else to be POA, that we could pass that on. So, and we felt that as power of attorney, we needed to be close by to her to guarantee quality care. And if she's 2.5 hours away, 135 miles, that would be a burden on us to try to get up there 2 or 3 times a month or even more as she got closer to passing. So there were some issues there. And now, thankfully, I mean, she's with the Lord and all of that's in the past. But if I had thought of this back when she did have capacity, we would have added that person to the will so that they could have, she could have moved there and they could have taken over the care. So it's something to think about when you're either have wills and you need to upgrade them, or you don't have a will and you're going to walk into an attorney's office like Tony and take their advice, because I'm telling you,
you know, you don't want to wait. It's too late.
Fewer battle lines might be drawn in the sand.
Families don't realize we're in a situation like that. There were so many decisions that are made based on emotions.
You need
somebody like Tony to come in and give an objective, wait a minute, folks, have you considered this? Have you considered that? Mm-hmm. Like an objective view on it.
Right, and for the family, they're only, when the documents come into play, it's always at the point where it's highly emotional.
Absolutely, yes. That's been my experience,
And then, to a certain degree, reason is not allowed in the room because of that.
Yeah.
And that just makes everything that has to be settled out a lot harder. I want to shift a little bit, because Ann had asked a question earlier. I'll let you ask the question of Tony.
So, Tony, how did you find yourself getting into elder law? I would love to hear your story.
I grew up here in Stewart. Went to J.D. Parker, Stewart Middle School, Martin County High School. Went to UF, and David knows the story. God spoke to me when I was 19. And trying to understand how to respond to God, I became a postulate for holy orders in the Episcopal Church.
Ah.
Episcopal Church does not know what to do with a 19-year-old who wants to be a priest. They know what to do with a 35-year-old, a 40-year-old. So, in addition to getting my bachelor's degree, and as the diocese recommended, history, philosophy, or English, I chose philosophy because I didn't know anything about it. I graduated and turned back to the commissional ministry, and they went, you need to go work for 3 years. So I worked for 3 years. Then as I cycled back, and this was before Bishop David was involved with St. Mary's, my mentor, a priest who, when I came back here to work, I knew before and after, did everything it takes for a bishop to remove a priest and ultimately defrock him.
Wow.
For my process, I went from a plan to go to Swanee Seminary to going, what do I do with a bachelor's degree of philosophy? And law school doesn't care what your bachelor's is in. So I took the last LSAT I could take. I applied only to UF. I got accepted and realized that I'm now going to spend a career hanging out with attorneys. So after graduating, I, in 1990, at the age of 28, opened my elder law practice. The next year, would be called out at Marna County High School because I was visiting a program and a teacher wanted to know whether I had my hall pass. So
that's not a bad thing, though.
There you
look young.
Looking 18, though, and trying to convince elderly clients you know what you're doing. Luckily, time takes care of that.
Yes.
And in 1989 is also when the Florida legislature overhauled the Guardianship Act. Put a lot of protections in because guardians were honestly fleecing their wards and there was no accountability. So in 1990, I made sure I learned guardianship. And from all the attorneys who were suddenly getting orders to show cause and to appear with their client in front of the courts, I just started picking up guardianship cases. And I have a lot of experience with guardianship.
So what made you choose elder law, though? Was there like a certain story or a moment in your life? Because you could have went into any kind of law. There's so many different kinds.
So I knew what I did not want to do. I knew that I did not want to get anywhere near family law.
Got it.
Which makes it kind of ironic because elder law litigation is really sometimes children getting their divorces from each other. And it is just a part of that practice. So when I came back, I grew up in Stewart. Retirees have been a substantial component of our community as long as I've been here. So that's why I chose elder law.
Okay.
And I'm just going to throw in a couple of testimony because I've known Tony for so long, that when I have gotten to know more about elder law, especially now being a constituent, but Tony has, there are two things, he has more than two qualities, but in terms of ministry, because this is anointing for ministry, Tony has a compassionate heart. He really does. He is drawn to people in need. And if there's anyone that needs someone like Tony, it's those in my age group. But he also is long-suffering. You know, that's a spiritual gift. And if you have that gift, I think there are very... I think elder laws is one of those areas in the practice of law. You really have to have that.
Yeah.
Because things don't move at the speed of life often. And Tony is consistently the kind of guy who he understands what he's got to do. And because he is not feeling rushed or anxious, he can attend to the details, you know, from the beginning to the end of a case. And so I think that clearly God had already prepared you. And I must say personally now, although I know the church would have been blessed to have you as an ordained person, you've done a lot more work for Christ as an elder law attorney.
Thank you.
Seriously. And I speak personally.
And I'm still on the altar about once a month as an acolyte, chalice bearer, lay reader, whatever they tell me to do.
Great. Serving, and again, and he's there present. Yeah. And beyond the liturgical ministry, I know you do a lot of other stuff.
Yes.
In the church and in the community. You know, you're... I don't think I could live your life. I mean, I don't think I don't have as much time as you do. I don't know how that works out, but I thank you for what you're doing.
Yeah.
We're up about a minute out from another break. So tell you what, I don't want to get on a track and then have to shift. So let's just go ahead and take that break, and we'll be back in a minute, folks. Now, a minute is only a minute, right? So you're going to miss something if you have to do something that takes more than a minute. Just giving you a warning.
Well, it could be 60 seconds.
Well, it could be 60 seconds, yeah. Okay, let's count it out.
Luann, revival's in the air.
I know, Kellyanne. The kingdom of God is here. We are so excited to invite you to join us every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO for Kingdom Recovery.
A cutting-edge program where we will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power.
Can't wait to see you there.
It's so exciting. Revival's in the air. He's better than your
dreams. Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Oh, and we're back, and oh, that's the music. That's our going from the promo to the break to the live music. Yeah, okay, there you go. I don't know, I could actually pull the pot down, which I did, and we talk over it. We're good at that. We know how to do that. Tony, I know you brought some thoughts with you wanted to share, so I'm just going to turn it over to you and ask you to bring us up to speed on those.
Well, and I'll talk about my process.
Okay.
So I have questionnaires, whether it's in estate planning, whether because of a lack of estate planning it deals with guardianship. And the purpose for the questionnaire is for a couple to sit down and talk about it. Make sure they fill out what they can get filled out. And if they do get stuck, then to meet with me so we can go over and try to find a solution that will work for them. One of the elements of estate planning is we all leave this world. So for me, I deal with it as part of my profession weekly, daily. There are segments of people that get stuck in the estate planning process because I'm forcing them to contemplate how they're leaving this world, whether things are organized. So I also have my clients that I periodically nudge if nothing is moving. Because it is a difficult issue to discuss if you don't have a Leave It to Beaver family. And you need
who does?
To
really, I don't know if anybody does, but
no,
yeah.
Right. That's TV.
And yeah. You know, part of it is both what your plan is, but also who are your beneficiaries, what are their capabilities or disabilities, and how to make sure you're planning that what you have created is properly going to your heirs in a way that they can use it. So that's part of the estate planning process, is for me giving clients time to discuss it without me, and if they need to, mm-hmm. time to discuss it with me.
Interesting. And that's
interesting.
And again, that's critical because, and here's the truth, I believe, as a pastor and as a hospice chaplain and just working with people at the end of life, most people are not comfortable thinking about their own death.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, you know, we might, you know, in open conversation, you know, we might just say, oh, yeah, well, I recognize that and I'm going to do something about it. But often there's many people don't. Yeah. And then you end up, your estate, which may be considerable, is left up to the state. And whatever's going on there.
Yeah.
And the state's not going to run it. The state just has the rules, mm-hmm. the default rules, if
right.
you don't create them.
So you'd still be involved. You could be involved, a family or whatever could
well,
bring
in it. Florida, and it deals with Florida as a retirement home, retirement location for so many people who come from up north, the amount of abuse of the elderly is significant in Florida.
Mm-hmm. I like to call Florida God's waiting room.
Yeah.
But what it means is unless you are the only beneficiary for probate in Florida, you must have an attorney. It's mm-hmm. not an option.
Wow.
You mentioned something that sparked a thought, and so I'd like to... We do have a lot of people that live here in the winter, mm-hmm. And I don't blame them.
Yeah.
Being born in Maine, you know, that's where they make snow and they send it south. But because of that, we have a lot of people that, because they're up north, wherever it is, they're at their primary home, they have sat down with an attorney up there. Let's say they do have a will. They have all this stuff. But then let's say they come and they die while they're here in Florida. Now, what do they need to know about the Florida laws because they died here? Hmm. Does that have an impact on how their estate's handled?
So the question deals with their residency.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's simple if they were up north and they sold their northern properties and they're now living in Florida.
Okay.
If they're going back and forth, there's a lovely statute that gives you 7 factors we look at. But one is, which state is your driver's license from? Mm. What state is giving your car insurance to you? Mm-hmm. And you go through those factors to determine if they're the Florida resident. Most retirees who buy property in Florida become residents because you get the homestead.
Right.
And the homestead protections and the homestead tax savings. So most do become residents.
But there are probably a significant percentage that do not. And let's say they die in Florida, but all the residency requirements are met in their home state.
And the way that works, whatever your home state is, you can probate or administer all of your assets except for real estate in a different state. Going back to ancient England, each state handles the administration of their real estate. So it's called ancillary administration.
Right. And that's, I think that's why we, one time you'd mentioned that any real estate issues that go through the courts, they'll go up to the state Supreme Court, and that's as far as they go in terms of adjudication.
If it was being appealed.
Right. Mm.
I currently have in my 34 years the first one that has a chance that it would be appealed on a real estate issue.
Mm. So it's rare.
It's rare.
Rare. Well, that's good. I like rare, especially on steak.
Mm-hmm.
So what else did you bring, Tony, that you really wanted to share?
You know, I think it's good to have a discussion of the difference between a will and a trust.
Okay, yes.
Mm-hmm. So everyone should have a will. The will are your instructions. They say who your fiduciaries are. They identify if there's beneficiaries that have special needs and how to handle that. A trust is a way of having the administration of your estate outside of probate. Mm-hmm. It only works if you, one, create a trust, and then, two, fund the trust, meaning you move your home into the trust. You mm-hmm. still keep your homestead. You move your invested assets into the trust. You move as many of the titled assets as you can. A trust fails when you create the trust and you don't fund it, because now you have all of probate, and then it goes to the trust for final distribution. Mm-hmm. So a trust requires you still to have a will, and if you get it funded, Florida legislature makes it very clear. We attorneys can charge roughly 3% of an estate in probate. And over in the trust code, the Florida legislature got lazy and went, go look at the probate code. You're going to charge 25% less. So it's 2.25%. And that's on estates up to $1 million. Above that, it steps down as a percentage. So a trust administration is less expensive. It tends to go much quicker than what probate does, because the first thing you do when you open probate, you publish for creditors, and there's over 3 months where even if you're ready to move, you have to wait. So a trust is more efficient. At the same time, because it costs extra money, mm-hmm. you should look at your assets and whether you're really saving. And I try to help clients. There are clients where if they have modest assets, they don't want to trust. If they tell me they want to trust, they'll get a trust. But that's part of what I just try to review in the process of helping create an estate plan.
That's important. Now, I'll throw in a question that's relative to myself. It's an example, because I haven't done this yet. But now, we have a home we bought here in Palm City back in 2000. And then we paid $118,000 for it, which I think was reasonable. And now it's around $460,000. Now, we're not otherwise rolling in dough. We have nice income, but it's not.
The Pillsbury Doughboy is.
Really? Yeah, well, this is true. And his brother, the Michelin Man. Right.
Yeah.
How about that? But should someone like myself and my wife, when we come to you, which we will do to actually redo our wills, should we look at a trust because of the equity? Now, equity is... Okay, now that's equity.
Yeah,
is
that's
sort
a good
of
question.
Imaginary, but yeah. But what should people do if property's gone up so much?
Yeah.
So one of the benefits of passing away is the IRS gives you a hey
going to heaven.
Yeah, really. That's yeah, you only
the IRS gives you a step up in basis, mm-hmm. so your estate is not going to be looking at paying capital gains for selling the home.
Mm.
Okay. Whereas mm-hmm. if you were to sell it, you've got your one-time exemption of up to $500,000 that you can make sure you're not paying capital gains.
Mm-hmm.
If real estate keeps climbing as it has historically in Martin County, then you can get the half $500,000 off, but then you're going to pay capital gains if you're not buying another house. Mm-hmm. So that's part of what you consider. But for probate or a trust, once someone has passed away, the step up in basis means a lot of the capital gains taxes go away for the beneficiaries. Mm.
Now, also, is there something that's critical about how the names of the owners are listed on the deed, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of, like, now, do I know? I can't remember. It's been 20 years, 24 years. Mm-hmm. And I'll have to look at that, but how should, if there's a husband and a wife, how, in order to make sure that either of them have input into the management of those assets, how should they be listed on the deed?
So the deed normally would have husband and the names, husband and wife after that.
Okay.
That informs anyone looking at it that the survivor owns all of the property, and that before then it takes both of them to sell or do mortgages or whatever else.
Okay.
Along those lines, I seem to remember something about listing it, maybe the ownership of an automobile or something. For instance, my wife's name is Bonnie. Edward and Bonnie, Edward or Bonnie. Is there a difference?
That's a good question.
So for vehicles, there's not a difference.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What about for a home, if you put it
so
that way?
So the tax, if it wasn't a husband and wife, the tax collector's office, if it's got the and, should be asking extra questions to make sure. Okay. But it, most vehicle titles just have the names.
Yeah.
Okay. Before we take a break, I'm going to say, I should have announced this earlier, but I got so excited and involved that I forgot. If you have a question that you'd like to ask, you can call the station, 772-221-1100. That's 772-221-1100. We do have someone in the lobby that can actually answer the phone and transfer it into the studio. And so that if you have a question, we'd be happy to entertain it, and I'm sure Tony could answer it. One more time, 772-221-1100. We have about two minutes before the break. I learned to tell time at a late age, so and this is digital, so you can imagine. But is there anything else you
Mickey's
want to bring
big
up?
Hand is
all right.
I think everyone, as they have heirs or have people they trust to make decisions, needs estate planning. They need to have their documents in place.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And if you haven't looked at them in 5 to 10 years, you need to review them and see if it still matches what you were intending.
Yep.
Yeah, often those wills that are made and then time goes on and life, sometimes the changes don't happen immediately or surprisingly, we sort of live life day to day and we forget things change. And we need to have those. Those are important documents. Before we go to the break, Tony, and I'll ask you this again before we go off the air at the end of the program, how can people get in touch with you?
My office's number is 772-286-2200.
And it's better to call, but there's a street address, too.
It's 815 Southeast Osceola Street.
Right. It's right down from the hospital.
Right down from the hospital.
You know, in fact, if you've just come out from the hospital and you had some life-changing announcements, turn left.
Is that why you put
go
your office
east,
there? Just kidding.
And it'll be on your left. We kind of laugh, but golly, how many people have finally decided to do something because they got a life-changing diagnosis?
Experience.
And finally, suddenly, it ramps up. There it is, end-of-life issues, big concerns, and I've got to take care of the people I love.
Yeah.
And it does happen.
It does happen. So let's go ahead and take the break, and we'll be back, and I'll try to remember how to do all this. Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line. Hi, this is David Frank, who are co-host of the Frontline program. You may have an interest in being a guest on the front line, and if that is so, please send an email, wcno@wcno.com, and make it to my attention, David, and put in that email your interest and why you think you might be a good guest for us, and I'll review that and get back with you. And thank you for responding, and thank you for listening. Have a blessed day. We'll be right back. Well, and welcome back. Welcome back to the front line. And we have as our guest today, Anthony D. George Jr., Tony George, an elder law attorney here in Stewart. And we've been covering a lot of ground. I know there's a lot more to go, but Tony, you wanted to talk a little bit about guardianships.
So guardianship comes up in three different areas. One, children, and it's both children where there are not directions, or if a will designates guardians, is the process by which a guardian is able to then raise a child.
Mm-hmm.
The other part that comes up with children is if a child is injured and there's a recovery, again, Florida being a state with a history where there have been financial abuse, the courts require that the court appoints an attorney to review the settlements, and that that money is then monitored by the courts in a guardianship unless there's an ability to exit it by structuring the settlement, or if there are special needs issues where you can use a special needs trust. But for the most part, that's one area of guardianship. The other area which Florida about 15 years ago picked up and added is children with developmental disabilities when they become an adult. And it's a fairly simple proceeding. It's not like these other guardianships that are much more intense, but that's guardian advocacy, where a parent can become, continue to have the ability to make healthcare decisions for their child.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it also, there's ways of then transitioning it as time goes by if the parent's looking at their own aging process.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the main area of guardianship, which is the person who doesn't appear to have the capacity to make decisions for themselves, usually elderly, and the court system's approach. Because part of what guardianship does there is it removes your constitutional rights.
Mm-hmm.
So the standard of burden of proof in the evidence is clear and convincing evidence, not more likely than not. When you file for a guardianship, there will be three medical examiners appointed. One will be a physician, one will be someone in the medical community, and the third one will be a layperson. Each of them do independent examinations, and they file their reports. If the court also does a mandatory check, makes all of the family or the people who are in front of the court under oath state whether the person in front of them did healthcare surrogates or powers of attorney. Basically, less restrictive means to get out of guardianship court. If yes, then someone needs to prove why that document's not functioning.
Uh-huh.
And if there are no documents, then the court, after receiving the examining committee reports, will declare the person incapacitated, which also then there's a list of the constitutional rights and their financial powers and healthcare decisions that are no longer theirs to exercise. And then the guardian is appointed. State of Florida mandates 8 hours of education that they have to get within 6 months to understand their duties. And they file annual health care plans and financial accountings with whoever the family is and with the courts. And within the clerk's office, they audit them. And it's because there's been a lot of problems with money over the years, even when it's in front of the courts.
I'm sure.
Recently in the news, a couple of Hollywood personalities have, the issue of conservatorship has been raised. And what are the differences between guardianship and conservatorship?
So to make it even more complicated, every state defines it their own way.
So in Florida,
we talk about guardianships. A conservatorship in Florida, not like these other states where they're using it for what we would consider a guardianship. In Florida, conservatorship is when someone goes missing, where you don't know if they've died, you don't know what happened, and then you do a conservatorship. But that's where That's Florida's definition, and every state defines each of these their own ways.
And this is predominantly for asset management?
Yes.
Okay.
And under Florida's law, the length of time before you're allowed to file documents to presume someone has passed away.
Okay, right. And that's, what is that, 7 years?
It's 7 years.
7 years. So, mm-hmm.
But it's, so in Florida, the conservatorship almost never happens. It's a rarity.
I would think.
But
yes.
Other states will use the term conservatorship in the way that we use guardianship.
Okay. Which helps to understand, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. and of course, the only one that makes the news are these luminaries, if you will. They don't seem to burn too bright for me, but, you know, at any rate.
I have learned more about Britney Spears through my wife telling me about her conservatorship.
Most police agencies have a timeline that they follow to declare a person missing. Mm-hmm. In conservatorship, is there a timeline that it must be met before you can say, yes, the person's missing, thus we're going into a conservatorship?
You have to meet the burden of proof that they're missing.
Mm-hmm. Just a so burden of proof with no timeline proof. Or anything?
No.
Okay. I'm just curious. Thank you.
I can see how that would be.
And you're publishing, but I'm always skeptical when I now, for a probate, which is the easiest to understand, mm-hmm. publish a notice to creditors.
Mm-hmm.
The theory that creditors of the person who passed away in Martin County or St. Lucie County mm-hmm. actually know to go to TC Palm and search. I know doctor's offices and medical offices that do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. we're meeting what the law requires.
Right.
But that doesn't relieve mm-hmm. a personal representative of their duty to reach out and notice reasonably right. ascertainable is the term, creditors.
Yeah, with my friend mm-hmm. when I was there, I was instructed to do, advised to do that by the attorney. Yeah. Right.
So mm-hmm. with the conservatorship, you're publishing, but I don't know that.
Who's going to see
who's
it?
Who's going to see
who's
it?
Gonna
yeah.
see
yeah,
it?
I and I think a lot of people depend on that.
Yeah.
Well, our time isn't exactly up yet. We got about 6 minutes and some change, but I just want to remind our listeners, you know, that, and I'm so glad that Tony could be with us today because I know him to be a knowledgeable professional of the highest quality, and that he's someone that is speaking about issues that people are abysmally ignorant of.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not, you know, I'm abysmally ignorant of some things too. So you and I are together in all this, listener and me. Ignorance is nothing wrong with ignorance. It's learning about the things you're ignorant of that give you strength.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, mm-hmm. particularly, I have had so much suffering in my life because I was willfully ignorant of things I needed to know about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so this was the part of the what galvanized me initially months ago to ask Tony if he'd be on the air with us. Because I know there are people like me out there that maybe you're not facing right now a decision you have to make that comes under the heading of elder law, but friend, you're going to be. And if you're not prepared, I'm mm-hmm. telling you, the spiritual and emotional suffering is egregious.
Yeah.
So we're just doing this so that you can make decisions to avoid that.
Yeah.
And so again, I'm going to tell you, Tony, that down the road, I'm going to ask you to come back.
Yeah.
Because
yeah, you have to, because you know what I'd like to, the question I wished I had asked earlier, because I know you can't answer it in a short time, is how your Christian belief affects
the
workings of your attorneyship.
I look forward to having the time to discuss that.
Yes,
yeah, that's really
next,
that's a deep,
appearance.
Yeah,
that's a great question.
Well,
yeah.
And you know, I touched on that a little bit in my commentary, knowing Tony as I do. But I won't steal your thunder.
Okay.
We'll come back as how does a Christian man function as an attorney, and especially doing elder law, because, you know, I know that it's different than someone that's not,
secular,
that doesn't have that commitment and that heart for Christ.
The world of secular law can have so many deep pitfalls for a true believer.
Yeah.
That it's an interesting dilemma on how a man of Christian belief deals with those pitfalls.
And maneuvers through it,
And maneuvers through it, you know.
Well, I can say that anyone that's a Christian and is in business of any kind, we're dealing with the public, that you're going to have more understandable struggles coming to decisions that affect the lives of the people you serve.
Exactly.
Because it's not always cut and dried, and you're trying to step out of the way of yourself so that God can move through
you. And it's no longer just a professional or a mercenary decision that you make.
Right.
There is the morality issue that comes into
it
with us as believers.
Tell us again. I promised I would ask you this question again. How can people get in touch? Now, before you answer, listeners, you know, we cover a wide area. Tony practices in Stewart, and but you have clients all over the area.
I have clients, St. Lucie, Okeechobee, Palm Beach County, Martin.
So you don't actually have to be local. But if you've heard something today that inspires you to contact Tony, I want to give him the chance to share his contact phone number with office number.
So the office number is 772-286-2200.
And if you forgot that, but you remember his name, which is Anthony D. George Jr., and you go to the Stewart, put his name in, Stewart, Florida, you'll get the contact information. We're failing all that. Call us at 772-221-1100. And we will give you that information.
And because we do reach so far, are you only licensed to practice in Florida?
I'm only licensed in Florida.
Okay. Yeah. That's something
a good question.
That's right. It's a good question. That's a good question. But anyway, again, getting back to our snowbird folk, someone that happens to be in Florida and has an elder law question, they can you can help them.
Yes.
Right? Okay. That's what's important. Yep. Well, we have a couple. We have about 2 minutes. Okay. 2 minutes is nothing in the scope of the universe, I guess. Time flies. But what I will say is, again, we'll have you back because this is such crucial information for people need to know. And we, if you're in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, and you haven't taken care of estate issues, will, trust if you need them, anything related to that, or if you or someone you love is approaching a point where they might not be able to handle their own affairs, and you're going to be responsible for their care, Tony is, elder law in general, and Tony in specific, is someone you really need to talk to.
Yeah.
And again, I speak from experience.
Amen.
Because, I mean, I had said so many times, my wife and I would say, you know, if we had not gone to Tony when my sister became appropriate for a nursing home and getting into the Medicaid filing, we'd have been lost.
Mm-hmm.
We'd have been totally, totally lost.
Yeah.
So, so, I mean, I thank you for coming with us, Tony. And,
you're welcome.
You know, and I will tell you, this is not a subtle commercial for Tony's practice, but he has so much knowledge, experience, that we need to know about, and I'm glad that he's here, and we'll have him back. But I also would say there's other folks that do elder law, and if you have a preference, go to them. But but if you don't know anybody and you want someone that you can trust, then I personally affirm Tony because he's helped us in so many occasions.
You talked about time being of the essence now because of this. Time is of the essence, folks, especially for us older folks. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, now is the time.
Yeah.
And especially if you're late on in life, you're hearing this morning, and you don't know if you're going to go to be with Jesus this afternoon.
Amen.
Give Tony a call. God bless.
The station.
See you next week.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministry.